Our study tonight hopefully will be short, although I've been told whenever I say that it ends up being longer than probably I intended. But this chapter, chapter 3 of James, is a pretty simple chapter. It's very straightforward. James himself is a very straightforward writer in his letter. And so hopefully we won't need to spend a lot of time on this. 18 verses, the first 12 are basically speaking about the tongue. And we'll look more at how to appreciate the power and the danger of our tongues and what they can do. And the second part, beginning in verse 13 through 18, we'll look at wisdom and what God has to say about that in this letter from James, and how to understand the difference between heavenly wisdom and that which is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So we'll begin in verse 1. Through 12, James begins this chapter with a caution against many becoming teachers. In view of the stricter judgment that awaits teachers, one should be sure that they possess the maturity and the self-control necessary to control the tongue. James then provides a series of illustrations to demonstrate the power and the danger of the tongue and how we can easily be inconsistent in our use of it if we're not careful. So it's interesting that James starts, and beginning in verse 1, we read, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." So he starts off with saying that something that may kind of go against what we have maybe grown up and known in the church. He says, don't be many masters. What he means by this is don't expect there to be for every brother to be a teacher, in essence. And this is sometimes something that growing up in the church I've seen, where there's a really high expectation of brethren growing up and being expected to become a teacher in the church. And I just want to say that while there may be many men who have an ability to be a teacher in the congregation and to be able to read God's word and to be able to discuss it, it's not something that is for everybody. And so we, as brethren, should be mindful of these things with our younger brethren and try not to force them to be to do something that maybe they don't have the ability to do. And we'll go a little bit more into this with some other verses. But this is a warning from James and from God, because he says that the tongue is a powerful thing. And as teachers, the tongue is something that we definitely use to practice what we do. And so he talks about the tongue being something that can offend, and, you know, just being human, we offend in a lot of things. But the tongue is something that can especially be hurtful and harmful if we're not careful. Teachers, James would say, shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, when he says that they receive the greater condemnation, this doesn't mean that somehow we're going to be, if we go to hell, that we will have more burn or something like that. That's not what James is saying. He's saying that because teachers have a big responsibility in what they do, that they are more accountable for what they do. And so when it comes to the judgment day, a teacher is going to stand before God and be judged on his accountability for the things that he has taught. And so, of course, this is something that is something that we should definitely keep in mind, and is something that should humble us as teachers. And we require maturity and self-control so that we don't stumble in the words that we use and the use of our tongue. And really, these kind of things can only come through experience and time. When we are young teachers, we strive to learn as much as we can. And there are some times when we may say the wrong things. It's incumbent upon the older brethren to humbly and through love to teach the younger teachers as well in these things and maybe how they can do better in the future. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8 teaches us that we all have differing gifts and abilities from God. Paul would say, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So Paul gives many examples of different kinds of abilities and forms of grace that God may have given to each of us. That means that we aren't all to be teachers, we aren't all to minister, we aren't all to encourage, we aren't all to give, we aren't all to rule, we aren't all to have that good ability to show mercy. These are things that God has given to us in different abilities and in different strengths. So we may be able to do some of these things or even all of these things, but they aren't all going to be something that we may be strong in. And there may be certain things, maybe one thing, that we have the ability to be very strong in. And it's these things that we should definitely practice in our lives as Christians. Peter also would sort of say the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. He said, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So it's definitely something that we don't want to be found doing and that we force someone to become a teacher, because this is something that we read will have a stricter accountability when it comes to judgment, and not everybody has the ability and maybe even the self-control and maturity to teach a congregation. Like elders, teachers have a great accountability. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." In verses 3 and 4, we read, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they may be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." And so with these two examples, James is teaching us about the power that the tongue has. In the first one, he talks about a horse. A horse in the wild is extremely dangerous and can kill someone if you get too close or you do the wrong thing. But through time and through knowledge, we have learned that something as small as a bit that fits in the mouth of a horse is able to control that horse whichever way we want it to go. Likewise, we know about ships, and we know about these huge sailing vessels that we have in the water. They're directed by a rudder that in comparison to the whole ship is extremely small. And so these kind of things are examples to us and analogies for the tongue. The James would tell us the tongue has the ability, even though it's really small, to do huge things, to create huge trouble even. In verses 5 and 6, we learn about this danger of the tongue. He says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Such a little member, but with such a great effect, is what James would tell us here. Like a little fire, he says, it kindles a huge forest fire. We've all probably heard the story of the Chicago fire and how it started by something as simple as a cow kicking over a lantern or something like that. The tongue is something that can make great effect, even good or bad. I remember reading that someone wrote that, you know, a picture is worth a thousand words, but the tongue can do so much more damage with one word than any picture ever could do. And so it's something we need to be very careful of. Our tongue is something that I think we ignore a lot. And we don't even realize maybe that we're saying the things that we're saying, or that we're saying them in the way that we're saying. The tongue is something that is difficult to tame. James would continue on in verses 7 through 12. He said, "For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." So first he talks about how man has been able to do what God said and essentially tame the whole earth. There is nothing in this world, as far as external to man, that man cannot tame. However, he says that even though that is so, the tongue is something that really man has such a hard time taming. He says it's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. He says we curse man with it. And then he gives us some examples of how really maybe what we're thinking is not correct. So we may be thinking that, well, sometimes, yes, my tongue is not doing the right thing and I'm not controlling it correctly. But most of the time I'm blessing. You know, I'm saying good things about people, or I'm not talking bad behind their back, or I'm not telling lies. Well, he sort of puts us in our place when he says, think about it. How can a spring, let's say, bring forth both clear water and bitter water? Or how can a fig tree bring forth olives? Or a vine bring forth figs? He says these things can't happen. They don't happen. And so in the same way, he makes us think, well, we can't really say that, well, so, you know, maybe it's okay if I've failed some of these times, but I bless most of the time. Because within us, these things spring out. So he says, if you look inside, those are the kinds of things that you need to pay attention to. Because that's what comes out in your words. You know, we can ask the Lord to help us in these things. In Psalm 141, verse 3, the psalmist wrote, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." Sometimes it's definitely better to just keep our mouth shut instead of saying things that we're thinking about. We can be edified and encouraged by the words of our mouth. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 encourages us. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So these are definitely times when we should open our mouths, when we can encourage people and build them up. The Bible also teaches us that the way we use our words can be good or bad as well. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, we are encouraged to let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So we should speak with tact. And we should be careful of the tone and way we say things. We can continually pray for God to help us to have acceptable words in His sight. In Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Next, we'll move on to verses 13 through 18 and talk about wisdom and what God has to say about that. You know, perhaps some sought to be teachers so as to appear wise. Yet James writes that wisdom and understanding are to be shown by one's conduct and done in meekness and humility. He that defines and contrasts the difference, or he then defines and contrasts the differences between two kinds of wisdom. There is a wisdom which is earthly and causes confusion and every evil thing. But on the other hand, there is wisdom which is heavenly that produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness, he would say. Wisdom is definitely something that the Bible encourages us to gain. We're told to pray for it even. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." In the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul would encourage us in verses 15 through 17 to see then that you walk circumspectly, meaning pay attention to how you live, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In verse 13, James tells us what the true display of wisdom and understanding is. He says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, that is, a good life, his works with meekness of wisdom." So we know that our wisdom and our understanding can be brought out in our conduct in life. We can show people around us how we understand God's word, and how we understand the commandments that Jesus has left us with and the examples that he has left us with through our conduct and our love for one another. And also we can show these things through how we teach other people, whether we do it in meekness and humility, or whether we do it in pride and arrogance. In verses 14 through 16, he tells us about that first kind of wisdom, the display of earthly wisdom. "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." And so this is definitely not the kind of wisdom that we would want to have. It's the wisdom that we want to flee from, really. This wisdom that comes from earthly wisdom can be full of envy, It can be self-seeking. It can boast and lie. It's a wisdom that's sensual and demonic. It produces confusion and every evil thing. You know, I think we can find examples of this kind of earthly wisdom, and a lot of it is taught in schools. You know, things with evolution and things with how people who shouldn't be living together are okay to live together and that sort of thing and get married. These kind of things produce confusion and every evil thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, we read about what truly is wise and what truly is not. Where is the wise? Paul said. Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? You know, we have a lot of those kind of people. A lot of those people who profess to have a lot of knowledge and a lot of understanding, have many degrees behind their names. Paul would say, where are these people really when compared to God? He said, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So this kind of wisdom is definitely a wisdom that we don't want to trust in. Now, when we talk to people about these kind of things, we need to obey what was said in the first part of this chapter and make sure our tongue is not saying things out of arrogance and abuse and things like that. But this wisdom is something that we need not heed. Finally, in verses 17 through 18, he talks about our display of heavenly wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so if we have a piece of wisdom, we need to ask ourselves, is this wisdom something that is pure? Is it from God's word? Is it truth? Is it clean? Is it peaceable? Is this wisdom something that will help people live in peace instead of war, instead of abuse against each other? Is this wisdom that we have something that's gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit? Is this without hypocrisy? Is this wisdom that everybody can take? There's no partiality with it. Some people, you know, just can't understand it. If it's wisdom that's against these things, then maybe it's not wisdom that we should have. We need to realize that all good comes from God. James chapter 1 and verse 17 reads, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In the first chapter of James, we were taught that wisdom is something that we need to pray for God for. Because it's not always something that we can just gain through our own intellect and through our own understanding. This is something that happens and we need to have as we grow as Christians. So we need to ask God for this wisdom from heaven. I guess the final thing that I want to speak about is this idea of peace being so ingrained in this wisdom from heaven. Real quickly, just some verses. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 12, we're encouraged that if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We know that this isn't going to happen all the time. Jesus himself even said that he didn't come necessarily to bring peace, and that there would be people who would fight with each other, even relatives. They would fight with each other because of what he taught. But as much as it lies in us, live peaceable with all men. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 speak the truth in love. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And so repentance is one of the fruits that can be gained by speaking the truth in gentleness and patience and meekness. Finally, Romans chapter 14, verses 19 through 21. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby the brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So not even with our dealings with people out in the world, but if there are brethren who have certain opinions, which to them would cause offense, we need to be careful about that. Maybe our wisdom tells us that these things aren't necessarily wrong, but we could cause some of our brethren to sin by simply practicing them in front of them and maybe teaching them something that is against their own conscience. So that's one thing that we need to be careful of as well. Anyway, I hope that this lesson has been edifying to us all. If there is anyone in our audience who is subject to the gospel call at this time, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.